nations. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would. I'm going to read you one passage from Luke chapter 2, and then a bit of a longer passage from John chapter 1. I very much appreciate the worship of the Lord in this place. I like being around people that want to lift Christ high and exalt Him for everybody to see and contemplate. And I hope I can do my best to add to that tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Let's begin there. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The Bible says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now go to John chapter 1. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, if we could, please. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. Dear God, I pray that you'd empty me of self and selfish desire and of any thought of vainglory. Dear God, as I preach, I pray that you'd give me the liberty to do so and clarity of thought. And Lord, may my voice hold out. And Lord, help me to have the ability through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your perfect word and apply it to hearts so that you can do your perfect work through it. Give us what we all stand in need of for this night and the nights and days to come. And we'll glorify you for you're worthy. These things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's a pretty small word that is nonetheless a very big word. We're all familiar with it. It is the word grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward man. It is God granting us the good things we do not deserve. It is God stooping down to us. To say that grace is a big topic in Bible-believing churches would be an understatement. Our hymn books reflect that. We sing Amazing Grace, and we sing New Grace, and we sing Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord. A few moments ago, I read you one passage from Luke and another from John, and those two passages mention grace five times between them. But let me tell you what's so shocking about that, and I would say that some will be surprised when they hear it. Those are the only times that grace is mentioned in all of the Gospels. Now, is that really what you'd expect? Sort of a surprise, isn't it? Let me make it even more shocking. All five of these mentions of grace are about Jesus, but none were spoken by Jesus. If you read all four Gospels word for word, you'll never one single time find the word grace ever coming out of Jesus' mouth. Now, be honest, doesn't that surprise you at least just a little bit? How is it that grace is the very central doctrine of our faith when Jesus never even mentioned it? Now, yes, we know that Paul mentioned it. He mentioned it a lot. Boy, something about grace really got Paul in the heart. And Peter mentioned it a lot. Something about grace was really precious to Peter. And the writer of Hebrews mentioned it a lot. It was something that he contemplated, obviously, a great deal. Even Jude mentioned it. And he was one of the most hard-nosed preachers you would ever meet. feet. But is that the only reason it's so important to us? In other words, they spoke of it a lot, but Jesus never even mentioned it once. So is there some kind of a disconnect between Jesus' views on this and the views of those who claim to be following Him? Did they get something wrong? Or worse, did they contradict Him on this? Should we really be preaching and teaching on this thing called grace? Well, for the next few moments, I want to preach on this subject, amazed at grace. Now go back to the words of John with me. Let's begin there this evening. John chapter 1 verse 14 through 17. The Bible says again, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now look at verses 1 through 3 very quickly, just for context's sake. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." Comparing these passages, we know who this Word was and is. This is Jesus we're talking about, the Son of God and God the Son, the Creator of all things. But notice that John twice said that He was full of two things, grace and truth. And we've already established that Jesus never mentioned grace specifically, but He did mention truth, and He mentioned it a lot. Go to John chapter 8, verse 32. Let's begin here, and keep your Bibles open and your thumbs limber, because you're going to go a lot of places for the next few moments very quickly. John chapter 8, let's begin at verse 32 and read several verses. John 8, 32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto Him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." There's that word again, because there's no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He's a liar and the father of it. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" Over and over and over, He said the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. He said the same thing in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto Him, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look at John chapter 18 verse 37. Here's a very famous one, one that introduces a philosophical question about truth. Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate. John chapter 18 verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto Him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now please understand, I've not exhausted all of the times that Jesus used the word truth. I've just cherry-picked a select few of them. He mentioned it over and over and over and over. He said that word as much or more than He said any other word. So He used the word truth a lot. But not only did He use the word truth a lot, He also gave us truths that we needed to hear whether we like it or not. Jesus Jesus told us the truth about our lost estate. John 3:3, He says, saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He told us the truth about the necessity of repentance. Luke 13:3-5. Nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He told us the truth about people dying in their sins. John 8:21-24. Then Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said unto you, therefore, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He told us the truth about hell. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham and Lazarus afar off in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That is a truth they did not want to hear, but he told it to them anyway, because they needed to hear it. Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, again, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They didn't want to hear it. Why did he say it? Because it was the truth. So he spoke the word truth over and over and over again. He spoke truth over and over and over again. We need to know the truth. John told us twice that Jesus was full of truth. And is there any question as to why he said that? It's pretty obvious why John said he's full of truth. But he also told us twice that Jesus was full of grace. And while Jesus spoke the word truth over and over again, he never did use the word grace. And while he told the truth all the time, he never did utter out of his mouth specifically that word grace. So how is it that we end up with songs like Amazing Grace instead of Amazing Truth? How did we end up with Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord instead of Marvelous Truth of Our Loving Lord? How is it that John concluded that Jesus was full both of grace and truth when all he ever mentioned was truth? There's something about that that is really amazing. Now, from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, grace is mentioned 126 times. It goes from not even being spoken of during the life of Christ to being the only thing everybody was talking about when it came to Christ, and there's something to that. The New Testament writers had a couple of benefits, some important things going for them when it came time to write the New Testament Scripture. First of all, they obviously had the benefit of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, you have every word in your Bible because God wanted every one of those words in your Bible. And if there's a word that's not in your Bible, it's because He didn't want that word in your Bible. So they had the benefit of inspiration. That's a pretty good benefit to have. But they also had something else, and that was time to think and to remember before they wrote. Now, some of the writers wrote within 10 years at the time of Christ. Others, though, like John, wrote a few decades later. And it's John that I'm most interested in when I consider this thing about grace, because he's the one that gave us 80% of the gospel mentions of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we know about John? We obviously know him as John, the beloved apostle. We know him as John, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom. We know him as the one that was the one that Jesus loved. We know him as the one that was there at Calvary with Christ, and whom Christ thought so much of that he sent his own mother, Mary, home to live with him for him to take care of her. We know him as the one who loved Jesus so much that Jesus visited him on the Isle of Patmos in his exile some 6 decades later. But that was later John. In modern vernacular, that was senior John, not freshman John. How many of you remember your senior pictures in high school? How many of you remember your freshman pictures in high school? There's a remarkable difference between your senior pictures and your freshman pictures in high school. We've looked at senior John, but let's go back to John, to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at freshman John just for a second. Can we just reflect on where John started as we consider this thing of grace? Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 55, please, or 56. Well, Luke 9, 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's going through a territory in a city of the Samaritans. They send to see if the Samaritans will receive him in and give him hospitality. The Samaritans, seeing that he's going to Jerusalem, they rebuff him. And in so many words, they disrespect him. And John, seeing this, says, Lord, those filthy, wicked Samaritans have done thee disrespect. Lord, they have disgraced and denied thee. Lord, wouldst thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? Lord, you want us to burn them up like a bunch of tater tots. And Jesus says, hush. I didn't come to kill them. I came to save them. John thinks back on this years later and says, you know what that was? Grace. That was just grace. That's all that was. That was just grace. Now, there's this other time in Luke chapter 17. There's 10 lepers that are crying out for Jesus. These are the outcasts of society. Nobody wants anything to do with them. Everybody's afraid to be near them. But Jesus says, what can I do for you? And they said, Lord, we really want to be healed. We want to make cleansed of our leprosy. And Jesus says, that's fine. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift for your healing. And as they are walking away, they are miraculously and instantly healed. It has never been done like that before. And 9 of them just keep on walking. They do not so much as turn around to even acknowledge that for which they owe such great thanks. But one turns around, just a Samaritan, one turns around and gives him thanks and glory. And Jesus, clearly showing the bit of hurt in this, says we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? This bothers Jesus that they do not show any gratitude. Now, if this was you and if this was me, I know how this story would end. We'd be going, stop! Thou ungrateful wretches who dare walk away without so much as saying thank you. May the leper that has forsaken thee cling to thine armpits for the rest of eternity. Jesus just lets them go, and they're still just as pure and clean as the guy who stopped to give thanks. They're all equally cleansed, though they're not all equally deserving. And John thinks back on this and says, I don't know what that was. That was just grace. Man, if it were me, that's not how that would have gone. There was this other time when 5,000 people are following Jesus to hear him. And these 5,000 people, apparently none of them have any mommies because nobody has anything there to eat. And they're out there and they're starving to death. And one little boy brings and offers his lunch, and Jesus, rather than rebuking everyone for not being prepared, he just gives it and multiplies it and multiplies it and multiplies it, and everybody there has so much to eat, and by the time they're done, there's more than when they started. And John thinks back and says, I know what that was. They didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve it. That was just grace to what that was. Six months later, there's another crowd following him. This time, 4,000 apparently, none of which had mommies, and none of them had any food out there. And Jesus just takes a few more loaves and a few more fishes, and he just blesses and breaks and blesses and breaks and blesses and breaks. And by the time he's done there, everybody's had all they can possibly stand, and there's more left over than the ones they started with. And John says, I know that was just grace. And there's this other time, Mark chapter 4, he's crossing the Sea of Galilee at great hazard to his life. And the reason he's doing it is because there's a demoniac on the other side of the sea over there. I mean, somebody that's as wicked as he can possibly be. He has one foot on a banana peel the other one in the pits of hell already. He's about to die and go to hell for all eternity. He deserves nothing, but he comes to Jesus and really tries to push him away and says, what am I to do with thee? Or they'll come to throw me before the time. And before Jesus leaves, that man is sitting and clothed and in his right mind. All he deserved was hell. He had opened himself up to the devil, but by the time Jesus leaves, he's an on fire soul winner for God. And John thinks back and says, I know what that was. That was absolutely nothing but grace. He didn't deserve it, but God sure was good to give it. Jesus on another day is walking by a city, a little town called Nain. There's a funeral going on, and there's a widow there, and her only son is there on the funeral pyre being carried out. She can't pay, she can't serve, she can't work, she can't do much of anything really. But Jesus says, I tell you what I'm going to do. And he reaches out and he touches the funeral pyre, and that boy comes back to life. And John thinks back on that and says, man, that widow couldn't do anything, earn anything, work anything, but God gave her just exactly what she needed. I know what that was. That was nothing but grace. There's a time when he's going from old Jericho to new Jericho, and on the city, the road between them, there's this guy, Bartimaeus, crying out, Lord, I want to see. Oh God, I want to see. By the time he leaves that day, he can see just like his sight's perfect and always has been. And John says, I know what that was. Bartimaeus couldn't work for that or do anything for that. That was just absolutely nothing but grace. Oh, then there's a time right before he's crucified. There's a notable prisoner there. He's not just an insurrectionist. He is a murderer. He has killed somebody in cold blood. His name is Barabbas, the father's son, daddy's boy. He's going to meet the Son of God that day. They're on a collision course, and only one is going to take that spot on Calvary. And Jesus, the righteous, takes that spot for Barabbas, the unrighteous. Barabbas, the one who can do nothing to undo all that he's done. And John says, I know what that was. That was absolutely grace and grace and more grace and nothing but grace. And then there was a good friend of John's. His name was Peter. If he could ever do it wrong, he would do it wrong. If he could say it wrong, he could say it wrong. And on this day, he has in pride said, though all men deny thee, yet will I never deny thee. And yet by the time the day is done, he has not only denied him three times, he has cursed in so doing and said, I don't even know him. And yet just a few days later, Jesus shows up to him there on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, Peter, you've denied me three times. I got a question for you three times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Why did he ask him three times? Because he publicly denied him three times. Now he's given him three public chances to undo what he's done and to say, Lord, I really didn't mean that. Peter didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to go on and preach the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 saved. He didn't deserve to preach later and see 5,000 saved. He didn't deserve to have two books in the New Testament named after him. That was grace, 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 and more grace. But perhaps most profound of all in John's thinking, as Jesus, the Son of God, is dying, he is not dying alone on that hillside. If I had been God, I believe I would have had him dying there alone on that hillside so all eyes could be focused on him, because I don't know nearly about grace what he knows about grace. In grace, he had a sinner on this side and a sinner on this side. In grace, he is sharing the spotlight. In grace, he is sharing the geography, because one of those sinners, before he dies and goes to hell that day, says, Lord, be merciful to me. Would you just remember me when you come to your kingdom? And Jesus says, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't join a church. He couldn't tithe. He couldn't get baptized. But in grace, grace, and more grace, Jesus just freely forgave him all of his debts. Why did Jesus never even mention grace? Why did the word never come out of his lips? It would be as necessary for him to say it as it would be for Fat Albert to wade out into the midst of us tonight and say, hey, I need Nutrisystem. We know that. Thank you very much. The evidence is there. It would be just as necessary for Shaquille O'Neal to say, I shop at the big and tall section. We don't need to know that. We see the evidence. That is very clear. It would be just as necessary for water to say I'm wet, or for the sun to say I'm hot. Jesus did not have to talk about grace, because every single day and every single moment and every single episode of his life was grace and grace and grace and grace and more grace. When he left heaven to come to earth, that was grace. When he was chased by Herod trying to kill him, it was grace. When he lived an anonymous life, it was grace. When he was accused of being of the child of fornication, it was grace. When he went to Calvary, it was grace. It was all grace. I am amazed at grace. And I think so often we get so tied up in the war of it all that we forget the wonder of it all. And the wonder of it all can be summed up in the word grace. There's a lady that sits in a Baptist church, Baptist pew, real regular. She's in her 70s now. She smiles and sings, loves the Lord. She sits by herself, no family. Nobody in the church really knows her. They just know she's been there for a little while. But she's only been there for a little while because she just got out of prison. She was in prison for more than 4 decades. As a young lady, in a drug-induced haze, she killed her own 2 babies. She went away for 40 years. While she was behind bars, Jesus showed up. While she was behind bars, He said, I paid for that too. While she's behind bars, she got born again. And now she sits there week after week, not just singing Amazing Grace, but knowing Amazing Grace. 2,000 years ago, I can almost assure y'all know what happened. The Bible didn't say it, but humans are human, so you know it's not going to change. Paul, walking down through Glory Avenue in heaven one day, is met by somebody that says, hey, Paul, good to see you. You don't remember me, do you? I'm here because you killed me. Welcome, brother. It's grace. It's grace. Don't you ever lose the wonder of grace.